Let me ask you something. Do you live in hope of Christ's return, or do you live from the hope of Christ's return? Do you live in hope of Christ's return, or do you live from the hope of Christ's return? Now, I'm sure those kids were all hoping there was chocolate in that bag. Reese was the only one that knew there would be. Now, because I'm a nice guy, they probably figured there was. Also because I like chocolate. But there's a difference between living in hope of something. We talk about, you know, you hope that you'd win the lottery. You'd hope that you don't get into a car accident. You hope that, but there's a lot of things that we wish will not happen or that we wish will happen, but we really have no control over them. And you can't shape your life from that because it doesn't motivate you or get you anywhere. But yet when there's something that's absolutely certain and you know it's going to happen, it's just a matter of time for it to happen. You can live differently because of it. And that is something about Jesus as our promised coming King. Because we know he's coming, life can look entirely different for us. So I want to look at that this morning as we come into this last message in this series about who is Jesus. He is our coming King. And how do we know that? Why do we know that? Well, because essentially his return is a fact that he declared. It's a fact that the scriptures declare. And we're going to begin by looking at that this morning. And in John chapter 14, verse 3, we find this. It says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus is beginning to talk to the disciples about the fact that he's leaving. And he's beginning to explain all of this to them, and he wants them to know that it's okay. And so he says, "If I go and prepare a place for you." Well, we hear that and we think, if. Well, is he really? Is he really going? You know, if I go, well, am I going to go? Look at what he says in verse 12 in this same conversation. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going." So remember, he says in verse 3, he says, "If I go," and in verse 12, he says, "No, I'm going. I'm going. It's a fact. I'm leaving. And if I leave, I'm coming back for you." So Jesus, even as he had a conversation with the apostles, said, "I'm going to do it." You see, there's a difference there, and what he's beginning to encourage them is that because you know I'm going, you're going to be able to do some incredible things. You're going to be able to look at life differently than anybody else because you know I'm coming back. And that truth would forever change the disciples. Now, Matthew chapter 24 says this. The entire chapter talks about the return of Christ and the second coming. And he says, "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." And here, Matthew is declaring, as Jesus is teaching, this is called the Sermon on the Mount, or the Olivet Discourse. And he's speaking of this, and he's saying that it's going to happen, and everybody's going to see it. It's going to be a public return. It's going to be a physical return. It's going to be clear to everybody. And one of the things that he's going to do when he returns is he's going to gather those who have put their faith and trust in him. And so there's a purpose and an intent in it. But Jesus himself declared it again here in Matthew 24. Then in Acts chapter 1, the disciples, this is after the resurrection, after they've gone through the suffering of the loss of the crucifixion and all of that, and they come into that time of that 40-day period after the resurrection. And Jesus is having conversations with them, and he's beginning to explain things to them. And then he tells them in Acts chapter 1 that they are to wait for the Holy Spirit and that they would become his witnesses. And as they're standing there, all of a sudden, Jesus ascends into heaven. And they are all standing there with, like, I always picture it that they're standing like, oh. When something surprises you, you're sitting there sometimes with mouth open, and you're like, I can't believe it. And they're sitting there staring, and it's like, I don't know if it went down this way, but I kind of picture like an angel tapping them on the shoulder. Hey, guys, what's going on? You know, when I was a kid, I loved to play games. And I loved to play games with people. I worked at a men's clothing store on Main Street. And so there was one day during sidewalk sale days, and there's people all over the place. I was just standing outside the store, and I was just looking up like this. And I just stood there. And I probably had about 20 people walk up, stand beside me, and go. But nobody asked me what I was looking at. Nobody asked me what I was looking at. But I just do that, and I just, you know. And I just did that randomly throughout the course of the day just to see if people would look up. Sometimes we look up for nothing. The disciples were watching something that they didn't expect. They didn't expect the crucifixion. They didn't expect the resurrection. They didn't expect the ascension. Even though Jesus had said, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again, and I'm going to leave you. But the one thing that they do believe is what the angel tells them next. And you begin to read in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 11. It says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. He's coming back just like you saw him go. And they believed. And because of that, the church exists today, because they began to declare that message from that day forward. In fact, the early church used to have a phrase that they would use. Maranatha means Lord Jesus, come. It means his presence coming. And it was a greeting that they would greet in anticipation of the expected return of Christ. They would greet each other, Maranatha, Maranatha. Lord Jesus, come. So the return of Christ is a stated fact of Scripture. It's not something that really is in question. People can question whether or not they believe it. And even the disciples questioned some of the things that Jesus told them to believe. They didn't believe in his death. They didn't believe in his resurrection. They didn't believe any of those things were coming. But when they get to this point and they see all of those things that he's done and that he's declared them and they've come true, when he says he's coming back, they believe. And their lives are changed, and as a result of it, the entire world has changed. So the promise of Christ's return is a fact that has changed history. It has brought us to here to this place today, and it has brought us to faith in Christ. So, what is the whole purpose of Jesus leaving and coming back? Well, one of those purposes is exactly what was stated in Acts chapter 1. For us to be witnesses, for us to declare the message to the rest of the world, to share. And so it begins to go from there. But what is the relevance of God's return and his whole plan? What is he doing? Two things I want to draw your attention to this morning. The first is this, that it's a completion of our rescue. His return is a completion of our rescue. He promised to rescue us completely from sin. And you and I know that we still have to deal with it today. We have to deal with people who sin. We become the unfortunate participants in other people's sin because sometimes we get hurt by somebody else's disobedience. But then other people become the unfortunate victims of our sin because we can't seem to always do what God wants us to do. We struggle with that, and we have a tough time pulling all that together. And so we know that something is going to happen that's going to change those things. But when Jesus comes back, the writer of Hebrews says this, "And just as it was appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." To save us. Why? To complete the rescue. I mean, he saves us when we put our faith in him. The Bible talks about the fact that we have been saved, we are being saved. And here, the writer of Hebrews says, we will be saved. We will finally be free of sin in every way when Christ comes back. What a beautiful promise. What a beautiful promise. That same anticipation is expressed by John in 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." It's kind of interesting. The hope and the anticipation of the fact that one day we'll be with Christ and he's going to make everything right. We're going to see him as he is, we're going to be free from sin, and we're going to be as he intended us to be, created in his image to enjoy him forever. That's an incredible gift. And when we think about that, and what it does is it gives us some motivation for life now. That's what we're beginning to work towards. So we have that hope, so we begin to move in that direction. You know, it's kind of like the idea of when you're going to get married. You have that hope of, so you begin working towards that. You begin planning for the wedding. You begin thinking about your future together. You begin doing all of those kinds of things. Or you begin to think about buying a house. And so you begin to look at houses. You begin to save money. You begin to walk in that direction. Anytime there's something out there as a hope that we're looking and moving towards, it begins to shape and change how we behave. We have a financial goal, it changes the way we spend. We have a relational goal, it changes who we connect with. All of those things begin to come together. And as Jesus begins to complete our rescue, you know, we begin to step deeper and deeper into that because we want to know it more and more. The return of Christ will also be a justification for everybody who's put their faith in Christ. Paul in Romans says that our hope in Christ will never disappoint us. It will never disappoint us. And some of the churches in the first century struggled with that because people were saying that Jesus was going to come back just in their lifetime, and the people who had died were without hope. The Thessalonian church was one of those churches that struggled with that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read this, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven and will with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Encourage each other with these words. encourage each other with the fact that our hope in Christ is never disappointed. There are a lot of people that believe that all of the people who've gone before us who have died are without hope. There are a lot of people that believe that everybody who died prior to the coming of Christ are without hope. There are all kinds of groups that believe all of these kinds of things. And yet the scriptures tell us that the people who believed in God's provision before he arrived, and the people like us who have believed in his provision after that provision being Christ, and we know it fully, it was predicted, and it was realized, we all are part of one family, and we are knit together, and we all have that same hope and that fullness in Christ. So all of the people that we read about in the Old Testament that are examples of faith, the writer of Hebrews pulls all them together in the 11th chapter, and he says, these are the kinds of lives that we want to live. And he reads through all the way through Hebrews chapter 11, and he praises these people for their faith in God, and he says, but this was before they even saw it. And they are all commended for their faith. And so, as Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica here, giving God's words, he says, listen, those people who have passed on but have had their hope, when Christ comes back and the dead are raised, all of those who have put their faith in God from the very beginning will be joined together as one family. And so when we see Christ return, we see that unification of all of us who believe in Christ. The return of Christ is also an important part of God's plan because it will bring a confirmation of God's authority and God's kingdom. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Philippians 2:9-10 actually connects to a song that we sang this morning in our worship. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Those two passages of scriptures tell us that even though he's coming back to gather his elect, it's something that everybody will witness, and everyone will have to recognize that God was true, that Jesus was his son, that he has elevated him, he has seated him at the right hand of God, and he is the only Savior of the world. And we begin to see that. And so when we look about it, we look at, and you can kind of nerd out, and you can say, okay, theologically this has a purpose. I see. It fits all into God's plan. But what difference does that make for you and me when we wake up on a Monday morning and have to go to work or go to school or deal with life? Because there's a lot of things that we don't expect in life. And how do we handle that? And how can the promise that one day Jesus is coming back make a difference today or tomorrow? What's the relevance of Christ's return for us now? I want to read a passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, or beginning in verse 18, sorry. Romans chapter 8. And if you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn there so that you can follow along. Romans chapter 8 is a very powerful chapter that encourages us in our Christian walk. Beginning in verse 18, we note this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, groaning inwardly as we eagerly await for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope for those who hope for what he sees, for who hopes for what he sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Paul, as he writes to the church in Rome, gives us some very significant things. Paul was convinced that the promise of the return of Christ was so significant. In fact, you go to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, probably one of the best chapters in all of Scripture to summarize the entire gospel message in one place. And one of the things that Paul says in there is, if as Christians we have hope in this life only, we are the most to be pitied. We are the most to be pitied. It's interesting. What Paul is honestly saying is, this whole walk of life really isn't worth it if the finished product is not going to come about. It's just not worth it. We should get what we can get while we can get it. But for us as Christians, while we can get it is a long time. So we don't need to struggle. We don't need to strive. We don't need to grasp. We don't need to worry. And the practical impact of that comes out very strongly here in Romans chapter 8. And the first thing I want us to notice in this passage is relevant, is perspective. How you see things matters. There in that first section, verses 18 to 21, God gives us a perspective. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory yet to be revealed to us. Now, how many of you have ever heard somebody say, you know, as Christians, we shouldn't compare? I mean, we shouldn't be comparing things. And yet here Paul says, if we're going to have any hope, if we're going to have the right perspective in the Christian life, we better be in the comparison business. We've got to be comparing everything according to eternity. We've got to be measuring everything according to eternity, not just what's in front of us, not just according to our bank accounts, not just according to our goals, our ambitions, and all of those things. In light of eternity, it changes the way we look at the person in the grocery store and how patient we are with them, or the person in traffic. All of those things. It changes. The perspective changes. Why? Because I can be inconvenienced for a moment if possibly a seed that I plant will lead to that person knowing the fullness of God's redemption for eternity. We do that all the time. We'll make a small payment for a greater gain. Isn't that what investing is all about? We invest a little money hoping it will grow. And Paul says, for us as Christians, it all begins there. He says, everything around us, the whole creation is groaning. We can see that. That's what I believe we see when we see all these storms during hurricane season being churned up. That's not creation as God intended it. God intended the rain to nourish the ground, to bring growth. But because of Genesis 3, everything has been turned upside down, and the storms that come are destructive. Yes, sometimes that rain nourishes. Yes, even the rain from a storm will nourish. But it's a bittersweet thing. But the writer of Proverbs tells us that the blessings of God are rich and he adds no sorrow to them. The design is not a bittersweet. We've got to take the good with the bad. We've got to put it in perspective. We've got to realize that while we still deal with sin, if we constantly put our lives in the perspective of what is this in light of eternity? What is this in light of eternity? Does it really matter? Does it really matter? One of Marcia's sisters celebrated her 59th birthday yesterday. I'm not going to say who it was, but Marcia's younger than she is. I will say that. But at 6:15 yesterday morning, the family text feed begins to buzz, and my phone goes beep, 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 everybody wishing this sister. I'm like, really? Really? At this hour of the morning? But I loved what one of her brothers said. 59, you know, she's talking about 59, she's about to hit 60, you know, it's all... And one of her brothers texted, 59, that's not even getting started in light of eternity. You're just a baby. How wonderful it is to bring the whole light of eternity. I mean, we are all going to be billions of years old. So don't worry about what your age you currently are. It's nothing. See, perspective. It's so important. The return of Christ gives us perspective that God is going to make everything right, everything perfect, everything good forever. And that changes everything. What we go through here is nothing. A second blessing, a second gift of our hope in Christ is understanding. It's so much easier when you know why something's happening, isn't it? It's such a blessing when you know why you're asked to do something. We tell our kids all the time, do this, do that. Why, they ask, why? For we know that the whole creation groans together in pains and childbirth to now. Not only creation, but we ourselves groan who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have a benefit over creation. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit and his work in our life today, which is the first fruits of that fullness of what God is doing. So we have that understanding. So we live in a hope but not fully yet reality. And he says there, so we've got the Holy Spirit working within us. We eagerly wait. So we've got this struggle that's going on within us, this redemption, and we're waiting for the completion of it. But in verse 24 it says, for in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For those who hope for what he sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. That word patience. Understanding gives us patience. When we understand the situation. I officiated volleyball, and a few years ago I was at a high school and there was a volleyball match and there was a person in the stands and they were getting on the line judges and they were harassing them and they were pointing fingers and they were doing all kinds of things. I stopped the volleyball match. I says, listen, that can't continue. And I was trying to figure out what was going on, and then one of the coaches from the other team says, you don't understand. That's a disabled person. He doesn't really understand the decorum of how he needs to behave. Because initially, the host supervisor was just going to throw him out. But he doesn't even have a ride home. He came with somebody, doesn't have a driver's license. So all of a sudden now, everybody there looks at the situation with a whole different level of understanding. Paul is saying the same thing to us. Sometimes our expectations, we expect God to boom, boom, do this in my life now. Do this in my life now. And he said, listen, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it all at one point. And I'm beginning to do it right now in you through the gift of the Spirit. But you need to understand that until we get rid of that body, until we get rid of that remaining, lingering influence of sin in our world, in our culture, there's always going to be tension. You're always going to have things that don't come out according to your plan. There's always going to be a struggle. And it's always going to be worth it. Why? Because we're comparing it to the future. We're in the comparison business. So he says, for us as Christians, we have understanding. I like the way Eugene Peterson, in his version of the Message, says it. He says this, beginning in verse 24, that is why waiting does not diminish us. See, we think because we wait, we lose. But he says, that is why waiting doesn't diminish us, referring to God's promise. He says, any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become, and the more joyful our expectancy. I love the tying of those two ideas together. The Spirit of God is building a new life in us. And it's something that we can feel and we know it's going on. And it's a delightful thing. And it's changing us and it's enlarging our heart. It's enlarging our soul. It's enlarging our being. And one day, He will give birth to the fullness of that life. And we will see it as it is. Not only do we have the gift of perspective and understanding, but we have the gift of companionship. Talking about it as the Holy Spirit, but think about how the Holy Spirit works. Beginning there in verse 26, he says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he searches the hearts. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Have you ever felt like you were in over your head and you didn't know what to do, didn't know how to pray, didn't know what was next? Somebody's praying for you. Somebody's interceding for you. The Spirit of God. And what does he know? He knows the deep need of your heart. He knows the need of the Father's heart. And he knows the Father's plan. And so he is interceding for you along that way. Sometimes that's a frustrating thing for us as Christians, because we're going another way. And the Spirit is interceding, bring them back, bring them back. And so we keep running into a roadblock. We keep running into a roadblock. And we begin to wonder why. Why isn't God just... Because God's inviting us over here. And we're running over here. So the roadblocks we're running into are answers to his prayer to keep us from getting what would be harmful to us. But when we bring those two along and we walk with the Spirit, as Paul says as he writes to the church in Galatia, walk by the Spirit and you won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You won't give in to those temptations. You won't find yourself in those troubles. You won't find yourself in those problems. You see, we have a companion who is always going to be fighting for us, whether we want him to or not. Because his nature is always to do what is in our best interest and from the heart of love that is in the Father. That's the kind of companionship we have in the deposit that is our guarantee of our future inheritance at the resurrection and at his return. So we have his faithful, we have his companionship. Lastly, we have confidence. I love how verse 28 begins, and we know. We live from the hope of the assurance, the confidence that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. We know how it works. We know God is going to work it out. All things, whether it seems to be going well or not, all things, it comes together, and it's that beautiful picture. Everything, not just the good things, not just the things that fall according to our planning and our preparations and all, but everything that comes into our life, he is conforming to what goal? To make us like Jesus, so that we have a family resemblance of Christ, so that we have the reflection of who he is, for us to see when we look in the mirror, for others to see when they watch us walk through life. What a beautiful gift. What a beautiful picture. And that's all a confident assurance. You see, that's a difference of living in hope of. In hope of is simply wishful thinking. We use that word hope to mean wishful thinking. But when the scripture talks about the hope of Christ's return, it's saying this is a ground from which you can draw resources and help for the future. It gives you a perspective. It gives you an understanding. It gives you a companionship. And it gives you a confidence that cannot be shaken as long as we keep our eyes on him. So how do we walk in that hope? How do we take next steps to put us in that place? Three suggestions for you this morning. Stop trying to gain and start learning to enjoy God's gifts. You see, when we treat Christianity like it's an exchange thing, and that if I do something good, God will do something good for me, we've gutted it of any hope. Because what did Paul say in Romans 8? If it's something we can see, I've done this for you. See, now you do for me. So that's not hope. That's not life-giving. That may satisfy your whim at the moment, but it's not going to do anything really for you. We've got to learn that the gifts of the church, Bible reading, all of those things. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to read my Bible. I get to go to church. I get to connect with God's people because there I will see people who are walking a walk similar to me, struggling with the same kinds of things I'm struggling with, and maybe they can help me keep the perspective, or maybe they can give me the understanding, or maybe at that moment they will be the companionship because the Holy Spirit will be speaking through them to me. Maybe they will have a word from Scripture that'll be my confidence. See, We've changed everything. We've made all the things that God provided for us to rip open the backs and to pull out the candy. We've turned it into an exchange program. And we've gutted it of everything. And we never get the package open. And we never realize the richness of the chocolate inside. It just is gone. Secondly, shift your comparison from your neighbor's present to God's promised future. We all compare. We do. Comparison is not a bad thing unless you have it in the wrong place. If you're looking at somebody else and wishing for what they had, what you're better off doing is reminding yourself of what you have in Christ. And that the more you keep your focus on that, the more you begin to experience now in part what it will be in full one day. So shift your comparison. And then lastly, daily give your biggest concern to God and to a friend of like faith. Peter, who knew what it was to put his foot in his mouth and to screw up and make mistakes, said, cast all your care on him. Cast all your care on Christ. Why? Because he cares for you. He doesn't want you to carry it. He's already gone to the cross for it. He's already the sufficiency for every need you have. So give it to him. And because you and I aren't always good at doing that and leaving it there, we need to tell somebody else so that they can remind us. But it's got to be somebody of like faith. It's not just sharing it with somebody, because not everybody's going to bring our comparison to the future. Some of us, some other people might be tempted to compare. It's good to have friends in all ways that we can talk to, but there's nothing like someone who's a part of the family who has that same hope, that same joy, that same drive. Jesus Christ is our coming King. Does it matter for us today? Oh yeah, it does. Because if we don't see that, we don't know that, we don't trust his promise, we go through life entirely differently. Live out of your hope, not in the hope that how you live may get it you that. Live out of the hope that in Jesus Christ you have it. And today you can begin to experience it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the richness of your love and your grace. May we learn to live out the richness of the symbols that remind us of the truths that are a part of the fullness of the life that you've promised us in your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.